This is the epilogue, or the last sermon that we have in the book of Revelation. It's out of Revelation 22, 6 to 21. God's call to heed his pure canonical scripture for reward. A party recently loaned me the book Jesus Calling, authored by Sarah Young, that I might review it. But due to difficulties, I read only a few pages before reporting back. It's too experience-based for me. But I didn't censure the book. I honestly thought, mistakenly so, that the book was going to be used in a devotional. I thought it would be okay in a devotional. But apparently the person just wanted to be able to recommend the book. However, from what I have since then learned, I cannot now recommend the book. Young makes an audacious claim that Jesus is speaking through her, and she teaches that though the Bible is inerrant and infallible, it is insufficient for today. She does this in the first edition. The editions that are out now have a lot of this information deleted out of the introduction, but this is in the first book. Also, Young is into contemplative spirituality, seeking experience-based communication from God. Her introduction tells of acts that are typically occultic: visualization, creating by imagining, automatic writing, relying on a spirit guide to write messages, and channeling, being a vehicle for a spirit guide. Now, I can document this. On visualization, on page Roman numeral 11, in her introduction, she says, quote, "One morning as I prayed, I visualized God protecting each of us. I pictured first our daughter, then our son, then Steve, her husband, encircled by God's protective presence. When I prayed for myself, I was suddenly enveloped in brilliant light and profound peace. I had not sought this powerful experience of God's presence, but I received it gratefully and was strengthened by it," end of quote. That's very bothersome to me, because the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 to 15 that Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. But this practice of visualizing and then producing an experience, that's right out of the occult. Then automatic writing. On page Roman numeral 12, she says, quote, "Increasingly I wanted to hear what God might want to communicate to me on a given day. I decided to listen with pen in hand, writing down whatever I heard in my mind. As J.I. Packer wrote in his book, Your Father Loves You, God guides our minds as we think things out of his presence. This is how I was listening to him, by focusing on Jesus and his word while asking him to guide my thoughts. I was not listening for an audible voice. I was spending time seeking God's face." But the problem is that the term seeking God's face actually is a reference to prayer and not to contemplative activity. That's actually automatic writing. That's been practiced in the occult for a long time. And then, although she doesn't actually mention channeling here in the later editions, in her first edition, she writes that she got her idea about listening to God with pen in hand and writing down whatever I believed he was saying from the book God Calling. And that book is by two anonymous women who claim that Jesus told them multiple times to be channels. And that, of course, is a very occultic practice. Actually, that is into demonism itself. Now, the history behind this reveals multiple layers of deception, and most women who are buying this book today don't realize this. Young held she got her idea about listening to God with pen in hand, writing down whatever I believed he was saying from the book God Calling, by two anonymous women who claim that Jesus told them multiple times to be channels. Well, God Calling was not stocked by many Christian bookshops when a rumor circulated that its authors practiced automatic writing of the occult and may have been witches. This rumor bothered the publisher of Young's book, Thomas Nelson. So in later editions of Jesus Calling, like the one I was loaned, all initial references to God Calling are gone. Yet God Calling is now being sold in a new women's edition, advertised as the forerunner of Young's blockbuster. It's in the CBD Bargains Catalog, Winter 2015, page 6. But I read an online review of it by a fan of the first edition who was upset that whole sentences and paragraphs had been deleted in the new edition, so the effort is underway to sell a purged God Calling book to unsuspecting women. Then one author of God Calling testified that their idea about automatic writing came from A.J. Russell's work in his book For Sinners Only, And Russell's practice was then being performed by the Oxford Group Moral Rearmament that was committed to founding a new world order for Christ the King in the 1930s. And that group was condemned as a form of religion full of errors by both the Vatican and also by Protestants in the 1950s. I get this from the website Women of Grace. Women of Grace is actually a Roman Catholic site for women. But, you know, even the Catholic Church has recognized the error of the God Calling book. Now, and the title of the article that I read there was Why the Book God Calling is Considered Occultic. And Women of Grace, of course, is a group of Catholic women. Even so, publishers are still trying to edit so as to purge these books enough for lucrative sales. What this has done has blown my credit, my belief, and my my belief in the credibility of publishers. In the past, when I've been given books to read, I've assumed that they're innocent until proven guilty, but I'm not going to do that anymore. A lot of these publishing companies, Christian publishing companies, have been bought out by controlling interests by secular authorities, and the secular authorities will do anything to make money. They want to keep credibility, of course, but if they can make money and sell tens of millions of books, they'll do so even if it's not right. So the next time someone loans me a book, I'm going to tell them, please don't let your feelings be hurt, but I'm going to assume that something wrong is with this until I can prove it otherwise. Okay? That's just to protect ourselves. Well, this matter points to a big question in evangelical circles today, which is being circulated. And Revelation 22, 6 to 21, the passage that we're coming to, actually deals with it. The question is this: is the written canon of Scripture sufficient, or do we need more communication from God? That's a big, big question. The passage that we have, I'd like to read, and then we'll look at it. Revelation 22, verse 6. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must be shortly done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then said he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his, and instead of commandments, there's another translation, I'll get into that, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you of these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the spirit of the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, that if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the, actually his access to the tree of life, is a better manuscript reading, and out of the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. He which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Nearing the end of the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 22, verses 6 to 17, John recorded Christ's comments on the value of the entire canon of the written word along with the book of the Revelation. Following the Revelation 1:9 to 22 presentation of future events, God's messenger told John that its words were faithful and true. And that's a description that is used elsewhere in Scripture of God as judge to indicate the security and the eternality of his verdicts. So the recorded words of the book of Revelation are absolutely true and eternally binding under divine authority for us Christians today. So from this passage, we get the truth that this indeed is the word of God. Now, as such, Revelation is a message from the God of the spirits of the deceased prophets of the entire written canon. I don't know if you got that or not. In verse 6, the King James leaves out the word spirits of, but you should read it, and the Lord God of the spirits of the holy prophets. He's the God of the spirits. These are the deceased men of God who have written scripture. And so what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying is that this message is from the God of the spirits of the deceased prophets of the entire canon, who sent a messenger to show his servants what was certainly soon occur so they could be blessed in heeding him. So Jesus is here claiming that the book of Revelation was canonical along with the rest of scripture. That's what he's trying very, very hard to do. I'm the God who is the God of those prophets who are now deceased, who have written the Old Testament and so forth. And I have sent my angel to my messenger to minister these words to you. So this is canonical information. That's one of the strong reasons why the book of Revelation should be in the canon of scripture. Now, overcome by what he had just seen and heard, John fell down to worship at the feet of the messenger from whom God had spoken to him. But the messenger objected to this. He explained that he was merely one of the deceased prophets who was now in heaven, that John should worship God instead. I think this is thrilling. In verse 9, he says, "For I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets." He wasn't even an angel. He was just a glorified believer. And God had sent him. And this is exciting. It demonstrates that believers in heaven are certainly conscious. They're very aware of themselves. They're very aware of what's going on around them. And this is a deceased believer who had been sent to give this information to John. Well, this man explained that he was merely one of the deceased prophets who was in heaven, that John should worship God instead. This demonstrates opposite Mormon belief that we never become God. Even the believer who's glorified is not a God. The only one who's God is God himself and Jesus Christ. Well, indicating again that the revelation was God's word, just like the Old Testament canon, the messenger told John not to seal up its words for the distant future, as in the case of Old Testament prophet Daniel. For the time of their fulfillment was near. The messenger added that the time of Christ's coming was also near, that no major changes in man's conduct was supposed to be expected. In other words, we should expect the fact the whole world is not going to come around to believing in Christ. No, there are going to be people who still reject it. There are going to be people who are hard-hearted, and yet there are going to be people who are righteous. That trend is going to continue. But regardless of the lack of major changes in man's conduct, every believer was to heed Scripture anyway, for Christ was going to reward him for his works of obedience to him. That's why in verse 12, "Behold, I have come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." That's to us believers. The judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to be judged. I'm going to be judged for my works. You'll be judged for yours as believers as well. Well, Christ was the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, according to Isaiah 46, 9-10, that referred to the only true God. So the reader was to know that he would truly be greatly blessed according to God's word if he washed his robes. That's the better reading of the King James Version than doing his commandments. You have to wash your robes. In other words, to be saved by faith. In Revelation 7:14, we read that people wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb. That's how they become saved during the Great Tribulation period. And that will give a person the right to the tree of life in the holy city. In other words, if you want to be able to go to heaven and be there and to eat of the tree of life, you have to wash your robes. You have to believe in Christ as your Savior. Then failure to believe in Christ, or failure to wash one's robe in the blood of the Lamb, would leave one outside the holy city of the New Jerusalem, along with all the workers of iniquity. Jesus then testified that he sent his messenger to testify these truths to believers in church history, noting that he was both the root, that's God, and the offspring, that's man, of David the king, or that he was God incarnate and Messiah, the bright and morning star of the coming new glorious era of long-sought kingdom. Jesus wants us to focus on the future. He reaches out over the ages and he says, my church, my people, you're living in a world that is in great darkness. It's not always going to be that way. Someday we're going to have a marvelous kingdom, and I'm coming, and you're going to be part of it. I want you to know that. Then Jesus indicated that throughout church history, then, the Holy Spirit and the bride, that's the church, would call the lost to come to Christ and to believe in him. The believers that read Revelation were to evangelize people by saying, come to those who were lost. And then those who were thirsty for salvation in church history were to come and take of the water of life freely. And that's a reference to trusting in Christ in the figurative language of God's call to salvation of grace back in Isaiah 55:1. Remember in Isaiah 55:1 it says, ho, everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters and purchase salvation without money and without price. Even back in Isaiah 55:1, God was talking about salvation by grace and without paying a penny or to do it and to receive it. John then recorded Christ's warning about anyone adding to or detracting from his written canonical words gospel of salvation in the book of Revelation. After his extensive clarification in Revelation 22:6 to 17 of the validity of the truths of God and his salvation offered in the book of Revelation that was now part of the scripture canon, he gave a very strong warning. Through his messenger, Jesus testified that every man who heard the words of the Revelation prophecy was accountable to him not to add to his words, lest God add to him the plagues of the book. In the immediate context, this warns against adding to the works of the salvation gospel in Revelation 22:14 and 17. So one who in unbelief teaches a false salvation gospel will miss the rapture and face the tribulation plagues. That's because he's not saved. That's a warning. Similarly, Christ testified that if anyone took away from the words of the book of the prophecy, in the context of detracting from the gospel of salvation by faith through Christ, God would take away his share from the tree of life. That's the better manuscript reading than the book of life, and the holy city, and from the blessings found in the revelation for believers. The way the King James Version reads now, it looks like you can actually lose your salvation by having your name blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. But the better reading is not the Lamb's Book of Life, because the Book of Life actually comes from some of the later Latin manuscripts, and it was imported here by Erasmus. But no Greek manuscript reads that way. All the Greek manuscripts read the Tree of Life and the part of the Tree of Life. So this is a warning here for people who add to the book of Revelation or take away from the book of Revelation, who as unbelievers are trying to distort the gospel. And God is really strongly warning them about that. So all unbelievers were to believe the gospel of salvation in the book of Revelation. They were not to alter it in unbelief, either by adding to it or detracting from it, lest they face terrible judgment from the Lord. Now this warning from Christ, by application, fits 2 Timothy chapter 3, 15 to 4, 2, and Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, words to believers on the sufficiency of God's entire complete canon of Scripture. And this is so important, I want to just read at this point. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, you'll notice what Paul says here, that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make me wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture, this is written scripture. All written scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, thoroughly equipped unto all good works. When Paul wrote this, he was indicating that everything that you need for good works and good living is in the written scripture. You don't need anything beyond written scripture. And if someone comes along saying that you need this or these are God's added words to you, that's not of God. That can't be canonical at all. And notice how valuable this is. Chapter 4, verse 1. And remember, there are no chapter breaks in the original text. So Paul continues to say, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at the appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. What's the word? The written scriptures. Christ is going to hold us accountable at his second coming for how we have obeyed his written scriptures, not how we have allegedly gotten some other information somewhere else outside of the scriptures. So 2 Timothy 3:15 to 4:2 tells that all written canonical scripture, canonical is 66 books of the Bible, as emphasized in Revelation 22:6 to 17, is God inspired and equips every believer for every good work until Christ's return. So no more revelation is needed. Also, Isaiah chapter 8, verses 19 and 20, tremendous passage of scripture, teaches us that if men do not say to the written scriptures for spiritual insight, but instead seek it from other sources, specifically from occultic sources, they walk in spiritual darkness. Let me read those passages. Isaiah 8:19 says, "And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God? Why do the living go to the dead? To the law and to the testimony," that's like saying back to the Bible, "if they speak not according to this saying, it is because there's no light in them." So even in Isaiah's day, we have to look to Scripture and to Scripture alone as our source. If we look to anything else, particularly if we go after occultic things, we're actually in darkness. Now Jesus then gave his last word to believers this side of heaven in Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, reminding them of their accountability to heed his canonical word in view of his return. Notice what he said in verse 20. "He which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly." What is he saying? The one who's coming quickly is the one who testifies of these things. These things that he's just talked about, the canonicity of Scripture, the canonicity of the book of Revelation, how God is going to judge us in accordance with how we've obeyed that. I'm coming quickly. In other words, I'm going to hold you accountable for whether or not you've heeded my word and how well you've heeded it. And you'll notice how John exampled the believer's appropriate response. He said, "Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And then he closed his marvelous book by writing, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." So the book of Revelation is canonical scripture according to Jesus. And like the rest of canonical scripture, it is to be heeded without human additions or subtractions. For God will hold every man accountable to heed it as written. See, we can't fool with the word of God. We can't add to it. We can't subtract to it. We have to take it as it is written. In application, we need to trust in Christ for salvation from sin as directed by canonical scripture, and that includes the book of Revelation. May we then obey the 66 book canon of scripture as God's sufficient revelation to us, not altering it by adding to it or detracting from it, that we might be blessed and rewarded by the Lord in the end. This reminds me so much of when I was a teenager and my dad would leave me with a farm implement and tell me to do something. If I didn't do exactly what he said, he would come up, he'd make me stop the tractor, whatever it was, and he said, "Son, you get down here." And I thought, "Oh, I'm in trouble. What did I tell you to do?" I said, "Well, you said this." Well, he said, "That's not exactly what I told you. What did I really tell you?" And then I would admit what he wanted me to do. He says, "All right, you're going to have to get back up and start over. And that's what there's a reason why I told you to do what I wanted you to do, so you better go do it." So I learned in a hurry, when your father tells you to do something, make sure you do exactly what he tells you to do. Well, that's what God says. I'm like your father. I want you to do exactly what I tell you. There's a reason why I'm telling you to do what I'm telling you to do. So may we trust in Christ for salvation from sin, and then don't add to, don't detract from the word of God, but obey it as God's sufficient revelation to us, that we might be blessed and rewarded by the Lord in the end. The verse that contemplatives, like Sarah Young, claim is God's call to listen for what he says in addition to written scripture is Psalm 46, verse 10 in the King James Version, which says, "Be still and know that I am God." In fact, in her own words, in Jesus' calling, on pages Roman numeral 11 and actually 11 and 12, as a mistake there, Sarah Young wrote, quote, "Psalm 46:10 became a life-changing verse. Alternate readings for be still and relax. Be still or relax, let go, and cease striving in the NASB. This is an enticing invitation from God to lay down our cares and seek his presence. And of course, by seeking his presence, contemplatives like Sarah Young mean practicing the presence or gaining alleged experiential communication from God. The problem with that is that the context shows this verse has nothing to do with contemplative exercise, but with God's call for Israel to relax and trust in him regarding her Gentile foes. Heeding the context will guard against contemplative error. There's a tremendous tendency today, not only amongst contemplatives, but others in evangelical circles, to take a Bible verse, take it out of context, lift it up, and then invent a practice that goes along with that. That's not what we're supposed to do. What God wants us to do is say, when you see a verse there and it catches you, look at the context. What am I saying in the context? Because there's something there for you. I dare say that I believe that there are a lot of people who are not being fed Scripture because they're not reading Scripture within its context, and as a result, they're not getting the content that they have. That's why there's this tremendous hunger for this experience. It's based upon a lack of really getting to know the Word of God, expounding Scripture for what it says. So may we heed God's canonical Word as our sole source of words to us, and then may we expound it, study it in its context, contextually, and then we'll stay with the truth and we'll be fed and we'll be fulfilled. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for his word. And I thank you for his word to us through the Apostle John, who wrote it in this wonderful book, the book of Revelation. And thank you for the challenge that is given to us in this closing section of the book of Revelation to pay attention to the word, to only the word and all the word and nothing but the word itself, because that's where the blessing occurs. But that blessing occurs only as we look at it within its context, not as we use our imaginations to take an idea and fly with it. You want us to stay with that which is true, otherwise we walk in darkness. And Father, I ask that we would grow in our knowledge of the word and grow in grace in the knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when we stand before you someday, we won't be standing before you ashamed of what we've done in that which is erroneous, but that we would stand before you with praise and thanksgiving because you showed us the light and we followed the truth exactly as written, and you will reward us accordingly. I would ask also, Father, that if there's anyone present or who may be listening by way of the webcast who as yet does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would believe in him, putting their faith alone in Christ alone, in his work on the cross, that they might be saved, truly saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.